Good morning. We've been speaking about trees for some time, and the message this morning is on the tree of gold. So turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 25. We'll read about this magnificent tree. Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten wood shall the candlestick be made, even its base and its shaft. Its cups, its knops, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of the sides thereof. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. Three cups made like almond blossoms in one branch, a knop and a flower, and three cups made like almond blossoms in the other branch, a knop and a flower. So for the six branches going out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick, four cups made like almond blossoms, the knops thereof, and the flowers thereof. And a knop under two branches of one piece with it, and a knop under two branches of one piece with it, and a knop under two branches of one piece with it, for the six branches going out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole work of it, one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the lamps thereof seven, and they shall light the lamps thereof to give light over against it. And the snuffers thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall it be made with all these vessels. And see that thou make them after their pattern which hath been showed thee in the mount. And that is our reading for this morning. So the tree of gold. And I know right off, you don't have to tell me, but I welcome you to tell me later, that I have a strange way of pronouncing the word almond. I don't know which side of my family I get that from, and I realize that's not how most people say it, but I am unfortunately stuck with it. We know some interesting things about this, and as we've been looking at trees, we noted that there are over 30 types of trees mentioned in the Bible. Some of the trees are named individually. And last time I spoke to you, we looked at one of those, and it was called the Tree of Life. We learned that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, God says that he made the trees pleasant to the sight. They're good to look at and enjoy. That's one of the reasons why God made them. But not the only reason. We found that the trees of the Bible are used in parables, they're used in prophecy, they're used in natural lessons, and they're used in figurative lessons. So they're very useful. And you could think of Psalm 1, verse 3, which says that the righteous is like a tree. The righteous person is like a tree planted by water. And we learn the symbolic meaning of trees. And that is, when we see the tree, we realize it is rooted in the ground, it is more durable than many of the other plants, and so it's resilient to hard times, because it has a reservoir of strength via those roots in the ground. And yet the tree is reaching up toward heaven, and it draws our eyes upward as we see it and enjoy it, as we're told to do in Genesis 2:9. And so as we enjoy the trees, we think about God, our Creator, and also that the Lord Jesus came to this earth, and it is the wood in the tabernacle that represents his humanity. And so we think all these nice thoughts about trees. We come to this tree, it has no wood in it. It's all of pure gold. Well, we know some interesting things about this lampstand, this thing that looks like a tree, has branches and so forth. But we don't know everything we'd like to know about it. For example, study the passage we just read and tell me, how tall is this particular object? You can't say. How wide is it? How much space was there between the different branches or between the lamps? Do you think all the lamps, as they come out, are at the same height, or are they at different heights as they come out? And I don't think you can say authoritatively, because these details are not given. But what is given is very interesting. In verse 40, see that thou make them after their pattern which has been showed thee in the mount. Moses knew what was up. He saw a pattern. He saw the thing that he was patterning after. And he knew exactly how to make it, how to direct the workmen to make it. And we also know that what was made correctly, because at the completion of the work of building the tabernacle and furnishing it, the glory of God inhabited that tabernacle, and God put his stamp of approval on it. And so we know that all these things were done correctly. Well, we know some things that are interesting, though, and we have a variety of botanical terms related to the almond tree that are mentioned over and over. It's hard to miss them. If you'll just look with me, please, at verse 31. It has a base, it has a shaft, it has cups and knops, and it has bowls and branches and flowers. So all of those things are botanical terms. Now, depending on your Bible, you may have different translations. Just for example, the King James Bible and the American Standard Bible say knops and flowers. I really don't know the word knop. It's a strange word that never appears in my vocabulary except when reading this particular passage. So it's an old English word, apparently, that means knob. And if you have the Darby or the New King James, you'll find that there. You'll find the word knob and flower. If you have the NIV or the New American Standard Bible, you'll find instead buds and petals. Buds and petals, and so more botanical terms. If you have the English Standard Bible, and this is a strange one, you'll find the words calyxes and flowers. A calyx is a botanical term for the kind of outer husk of a bud or a blossom that protects the flower. So normally that you would think of that being green, and when it parts and opens up, then you see the color of a flower. That's a calyx in botanical terms. But the point is, everything that's described here uses these botanical terms. So we're supposed to think, this reminds me of things related to an almond tree. It has flowers like an almond tree. It has buds like an almond tree. It has branches and so forth. We know that the thing was made of one shekel of pure gold. One talent of pure gold. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Many cultures and countries and eras have a thing called a talent, and they're not all the same. The best we think of the Hebrew talent of this time is that it was divided up like this, that one talent was made of 60 minas, and each mina was made of 60 shekels. So if you're sharp, you could tell me how many shekels were in a talent. Right. Anyway, it's a big number, right? It's a large number of shekels in a talent. Well, it turns out that there are reasonable estimates for what the Hebrew talent was. In some cultures, the talent was an amount of value. For example, they'd say, well, a talent is however much it costs to buy a cow. That's a talent. It's an amount of value. But at this time, it seems like the talent is more an amount of weight than value. And if you think about metals, maybe you know that metals vary in their value over time. They even vary in their relative value. We like to think, oh, there's platinum and gold and silver going down the line to brass and bronze and tin and so forth. And, United Flight Status emphasizes that. You know, I want to reach silver, and next I want to reach gold, and then I want to reach it. But it wasn't always that way. For example, in the times of Napoleon, aluminum was more valuable than gold was at that time. And we've been to a gilded era mansion in Palm Beach where the gilding was actually done with gilt aluminum because that was the most expensive thing they could find at that time. Sometimes silver has been more expensive than gold and other times aluminum. But God said what he wanted. And our good estimates are that a talent was a weight of around 75 pounds. Some other talents go up to 125 pounds. Some are more a measure of value. But we think at this time, from what I have been able to find out, the talent was around 75 pounds. So at 14.5 troy ounces per pound, and the spot price of gold yesterday at 1303 per troy ounce, that's about $1.4 million worth of gold. Keep that number in mind. That would just be the raw materials to get started. I don't know how many do-overs you get when a guy hands you a $1.4 million wad of gold and says, make me a thing like this. I have no idea how to actually make that, but it has to be hammered out of one piece, the Bible says. Now, in this particular candlestick or lampstand or menorah, you may have heard that word, we're referring to the same thing. You may have seen one that has 9 branches, and they tend to look like this. They tend to use candles, and they'll have 9 branches. This is what's called a Hanukkah menorah. The Jews will use this at Hanukkah, and they'll have 9 days of lighting these candles. And one of the historical reasons why they have 9 is that there was a prohibition against making things that looked like they did in the temple. Okay, so since AD 70, there's no temple. The temple furniture is gone. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And there were prohibitions that came up of making things that looked like they belonged in the temple. We don't want it to look exactly like it would have looked in the temple. Not that they really could have, but they made it with 9 for that reason. More recently, that's relaxed because people, rabbis, have realized that even though we might make one with 7, it's nothing like what would have been in the temple. We can't possibly. So where is the golden candlestick? Or it's bad to call it a candlestick because it didn't use candles. It used olive oil. So we'll call it a lampstand, I guess. What happened to it? What do we know exactly about what it looked like? Well, it turns out we have a picture, and we have a picture from here. This is called the Arch of Titus. It was built in AD 82. It was commissioned and constructed at the order of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And Domitian was the elder brother of Titus. Titus was emperor when he died. Domitian took over, and Domitian decided to build this arch in memory of his brother and to memorialize his brother's accomplishments. One of his brother's accomplishments was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And that took place 10 years before the arch was built in AD 70 or so. Inside that arch, there's a frieze that looks like this. And this is called the Procession of the Treasures of the Jews. This is Titus and his army carrying the treasures of the Jews back out of Jerusalem and into Rome. And if you look to the right, it looks like they're carrying a table. That is the table of showbread that's mentioned as one of the tabernacle furnishings. And then toward the center, you will see a thing that looks like a candlestick or a menorah. And that is a 7-branched menorah, and it's a little hard to tell. We'll zoom in on it in a minute. And then to the left of the procession, they're carrying a book, which is the Torah, or the Law of the Jews. And so they're carrying these treasures out of Israel and eventually back to Rome. And it's quite probable, Josephus, the historian, writes about this at length. It's It's possible, possibly probable, that he was there and saw the procession when it came in AD 71. This is a zoomed-in view of what the menorah looks like, and you can see that it has a large base, and then it has the branches. And you could imagine that that fits the description that we read in Exodus 25. So if you can see that base, it looks like it has a six-sided base. We can see three of the sides shown in the frieze, but each side has two steps. So 6 times 2 is 12, and if you were a Jew, what would you do with 12 blocks of places to put things? You might say something about each one of the tribes, right? And that's what it seems like is on the base of this, is something about each of the tribes. The Fine professors, actually Dr. Stephen Fine and many of his students, have been doing laser chromatography of this frieze to tell if there are residual pigments and what color it might have been. They've been doing a lot of digital restoration, so not actually touching the frieze, but measuring and doing chromatography with lasers and then doing digital restoration. They believe it was colored when it was first built and that it looked something like this. And you can see even in this digital restoration there are large pieces that they have not finished reconstructing. This work was done primarily in 2012 by Yeshiva University. Well, this seven-branched menorah, or lampstand, as we have pictured here, and this picture is very old. So if you think about when this frieze was made, it would have been within a few years, 10 at the most, of when the temple was sacked and looted by Titus. And so it's very likely an accurate historical source as far as the shape and the size, the proportions of the thing that was taken. That seven-branched menorah turns out to be extremely important to Israelis and to Jews, and you'll find it used in the national emblem of Israel. And if that looks familiar, it is designed to be familiar. They took what they knew from the Arch of Titus in the 1940s and turned it into the national emblem. And so you'll see that same six-sided base with 12 panels and the same kind of way of portraying the branches and their heights. You'll find it used on stamps and coins in Israel, everywhere. And like in the United States, you know, we have what's on our flag, which is the stars and stripes, but we have a national emblem, which is the eagle, and the eagle doing various things. Well, it's similar. They have the Star of David on the flag, but then they have the national emblem as well, which appears on stamps and coins and so forth. And it appears in political settings, and you'll see they don't want you to miss it. It appears in a lot of places. So on the podium and on the wall as the backdrop and so forth. The Temple Institute in Israel has built a replica of what they think the golden candle, the golden lampstand was like. This particular replica is in the Old City of Jerusalem. It's in a enclosed kind of clear, I don't know if it's plexiglass or glass or whatever it is, some kind of protected area where it can be seen but not touched. And the reason it can't be touched is because it contains 45 kilograms of 24 karat gold, which they value the thing at around $3 million. And you'll notice that it weighs a half ton and it contains 45 kilograms of 24 karat gold. And I thought to myself, didn't they read what it said in Exodus? But they do have reasons for this. They have decided, the rabbis have decided that all the things that they make, replicas of the temple furniture and so forth, should be kosher. And in order to make it kosher, the gold has to be of one piece. And in order to make one piece, they can take something else like brass or something, and dip it in gold, and that gold is now considered one piece. And so that's how they made this. They made this giant lampstand, and then dipped the whole thing as one piece in gold, and used the 45 kilograms of gold. So just think back to our calculations that we thought that today the gold itself would be worth 1.4 million, and they're saying this is valued at 3 million. That makes, you know, it's at least reasonable to think these things. Well, what is it about almonds then? The tree of gold is to remind us, or to make us think about almonds and why. The Hebrew word for almond is shaked. You can see it there in the Hebrew letters. You can see the Strong's reference number if you want to look it up. And what we'd like to do is to realize something about this word for almond. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And here God makes a pun, a play on words, a paronomasia. So Jeremiah chapter 1, it's not a funny pun. Look at verse 11, please. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree, shaked. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I watch over my word to perform it, or I hasten, shaked, my word to perform it. I hasten, shaked, almond, shaked. They're very closely related conceptually. And the reason for that has to do with the calendar. In the calendar, the almond trees in the Levant bloom very, very early. As a matter of fact, it will be surprising to us, but they're almost always in bloom by mid-February and sometimes by late January. And they're often the first things to bloom or the first things to start to bloom. And so for that, they're in a hurry to wake up from their winter sleep, you see. And so the word for shaked is connected with hurry and haste with the almond tree, because the almond trees are the first, they're in a rush, they're hurrying to break forth and show their flowers to the world. And this is a picture of an almond orchard in Tel Aviv. It's a little past early bloom. You can see a lot of petals on the ground and going down the orchard. Here's some pictures of almond blossoms with Mount Hebron off in the distance. So different colors, but almonds come very early in the season. It turns out there's a holiday, a national day, that is called Tu Bishvat, and it is the New Year of Trees. I like the idea, myself, of having a New Year for trees. It turns out you kind of have to have one. And so let's look and see a little bit about why you'd want to have it. In Leviticus 19, God says to the children of Israel, when you come into the land, you've planted all manner of trees for food, and then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised, and you shall not be eaten of. So for 3 years, you plant a tree. You don't get to eat anything that grows on it. So fruit, nuts, whatever it is, can't eat it. The fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. So it's offered to the Lord the fourth year. And then the fifth year, you can start eating of the fruit thereof, that it may yield to you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God, Leviticus 19. In order to carry this out, the Jews needed to know practically, when does the year start for trees? And so because of this commandment in Leviticus 19:23, we have a new year of trees. They have a new year of the calendar. They have a new ceremonial year. They had a new year when kings' reign would be counted from, and they had a new year of trees. And Tu Bishvat, this year, the new year of trees, was on January 19th, 2019. Next year, it'll be on February 9th. So it's very early in the season. It's when the almond trees bloom. And if a tree were planted the day before Tu Bishvat, it would be 1 year old the next day. But if it were planted any time during that previous year, then it would be 1 year old whenever Tu Bishvat happens. And that means the 15th of the month Shvat. Now, the the lampstand was not only to be symbolically representative of an almond tree in the tabernacle and in the temple. It was a source of light for the holy place. It had these seven bowls in which were filled with olive oil and would produce light. And it turns out this is super important. As you think of the tabernacle, it was divided into three portions. And the outer portion is called, we call it the courtyard, and it's where the brazen altar and the laver would be. And how did it get lighted up? It's outside. It had sunlight during the daytime, and maybe other things at night, but it certainly had sunlight. So it's imagine you can see what's going on in the courtyard. In the innermost part, the Holy of Holies, well, that's where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat lived. And how did it get lighted up? By the glory of God. The glory of God was in that place, and the glory of God lighted it up. So it had light as much as God wanted it to have. The middle part had a veil at each end, a veil between the middle part and the courtyard. This is called the holy place, and a veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And it had no windows, and it had no skylights, and if it hadn't been for this lampstand, it would have been completely dark in there. And so in this holy place, there would have been the table of showbread and the golden altar, the altar of incense, and the lampstand. So every place had light that was appropriate for it. And in between the two places, this is where God has told them to build this golden candlestick. And let's look symbolically at why that's important. Psalm 36. What might God be trying to tell us? By putting this lampstand. Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light we shall see light. God is giving us light so that we can see. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but when we come to the New Testament, we can think of these phrases. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus came that we might have life, and in him is life and light. And we can think about the symbolic nature of this lampstand in that it gives light, but it's like an almond tree, and the almond tree reminds us of life. So we have life and light in this tree of gold. Well, the idea that Jesus as the Messiah would come bringing light and life is not new to the New Testament. It appears in the Old Testament as well. And we can think of passages like this in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is a fantastic, deeply messianic chapter. It talks about the coming of the Lord's servant and what he's going to do. And one of the things it says is that the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. That's in Isaiah 42:6. So the Lord Jesus symbolically, the lampstand symbolically reminds us of the features of the Lord Jesus, that he has come bringing life, and that he has come bringing light. And it might also remind us that God is in a hurry. God is hastening to do his work. God is not wanting us to delay. So when it comes time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the New Testament saying, today is the day of salvation. So get right to it, in other words, shaked. Let's go, almond tree. This idea that the Lord Jesus is a light bearer doesn't end when Jesus ascends to heaven at the end of the Gospels. It continues. And in the first place, it continues in the lives of those who are here who have believed on him for salvation. Let's look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. This is to remind us, in one way, at least, of Gideon. Gideon had lights in earthen vessels. And those vessels, when they were broken, the light shined out. He had torches, he put clay jars over them. So lights in earthen vessels. And they went out to attack, but they didn't actually have to do much attacking. What they had to do was break these clay jars, the light shined forth, and they blasted their trumpets, and the enemy went running helter-skelter. So the brother Paul here brings that to us, and he says, we're like that. We have a treasure, and he's just finished calling it a light, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we have that treasure in earthen vessels, that is our bodies, that he says, we're pressed on every side, not straitened, perplexed. His vessel is being broken. He's feeling it, right? And through that breaking, through God's working in his life, the treasure, the light of God, the glory of God is shining forth. So we have the lampstand giving light to that holy place. We have the Lord Jesus coming, and in him is life and light, and that light comes to those who believe in him for salvation, and we can also shine the light of the glory of God. And then it progresses to the eternal state. And in the eternal state, let's just look at a couple of places. We'll start in Revelation 21. And the city, this is the New Jerusalem, the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And we thought about this lampstand that is shaped like an almond tree and has seven lights. We thought of the Lord Jesus and the symbolism of the tree of life, but now we see the tree of light. It's a tree of gold that gives light, and he himself is the light. So coming from the era of the tabernacle and the temple, coming into the New Testament era, the Lord Jesus came bringing light. He leaves that light with us. He gives it to us who have believed in him for salvation. But that doesn't end. It carries on into the eternal state. Look at chapter 22, verse 5. And he said, and there shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, For the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Lord Jesus is the light thereof, and for all eternity, he is the pure light. And so perhaps we could have called the message the tree of gold that gives light. And it's perhaps a very unusual tree, but a tree nonetheless designed to help us think that God's will he hastens to accomplish. And he sent the Lord Jesus that we, who were formerly far from God and without hope in the world, might have hope, might have light, and might have life. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our God, we thank you for the wonder of your planning that could bring the symbolism of the tabernacle furniture and its metals, its fabrics, its wood, its shape, its size, its proportions, its sockets and its bars and its poles, and the service of all the things that would take place there, could bring that forward and help us understand centuries later things about the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice of himself on our behalf. Our God, we look at that sacrifice and we are amazed by it. We thank you that you have seen fit to send the Lord Jesus a light unto the Gentiles, and we give you thanks this morning for the salvation which is available, and for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus, the salvation which is ours. And it's in his precious and holy name that we pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.